Good morning to all my friends, particularly those in the Mystical Principles group. This would be June 29th, 2014. We are studying Consciousness Transformed, the 1963-64 Hawaii Hotel Talks by Joel Goldsmith. And we are on the chapter September 14th, There is Only One God Consciousness. And he begins it with a question and an answer. He says, I would like to ask a question today, and I am wondering how it will be answered. And here's the question. We know why human beings are in trouble, more or less, but why is it that animals are also in trouble? So we'll let that permeate for a minute. We know why human beings are in trouble, more or less, and it should call immediately to mind the reason. And the reason is that Paul's statement comes to mind. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, then are you the sons of God. And those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, those are to whom it does not come nigh their dwelling place. So human beings are in trouble because they do not have that consciousness. They have the consciousness of good and evil, or humanhood. And he says, because animals are in the same consciousness that we are in. There is one universal consciousness, and on the human level, it is the consciousness that is made up of both good and evil, and it is the consciousness into which we are born. For this reason, we have experiences of good and evil, until, through a spiritual teaching, we rise out of the universal mortal or carnal mind. We continue to have experiences of both good and evil. See, until we have a spiritual teaching that lifts us into another consciousness, we continue to have experiences of good and evil. In proportion as we rise in consciousness, the evils lessen and the good increases. Of course, the ideal is that we eventually rise above both the good and the evil into the spiritual. So in that paragraph alone, he mentions three times he used the word rise, 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 out of the human into the spiritual. And we read that statement, I, if I be lifted up, and we read we must rise into mystical consciousness. And what does he mean? Did you ever stop and ask yourself that? I do. What does that mean, rise? How do you rise? Can you just levitate yourself into spiritual consciousness? Can you lift yourself up by your own bootstraps? Is there some sort of mental activity you can do to rise? No, I do not believe you can. I do not believe that. I believe, or check that, cross that out. Not believe. I know that when I am silent and the activity of the mind, the mental activity, frantically trying to reach out to God or even reach into God, when the mental activity ceases, there is silence. Not silence in absolute quiet, no, but silence in no personal activity, no mental activity. And when that silence is upon me, I rise. I'm lifted up. I don't know exactly how it happens. I know when that silence is upon me, I ascend over that mental activity. I'm no longer in it. I'm up here in a higher consciousness, like a balloon floating up into the sky. You've all seen them. after a parade or after a ball game or after some sort of celebration, a child lets go of a balloon, perhaps, and there it goes up into the sky. And so when the child, called the human mind, lets go, you rise. It's awesome, really. And anyway, getting back to this, we're all born into a human consciousness of both good and evil. So we're born into the second chapter of Genesis. We experience the belief in good and evil, that which is called mortality or mortal mind. Right now, you're sitting in a chair, you're experiencing yourself as a man or a woman. You're experiencing yourself as a human. You have a mortal life. These appointments to keep and this thing to do and that other thing. Perhaps you have a lack, a limitation, a disease, a pain. Maybe you have loneliness. And so there's mortality. That's the mortal consciousness into which you're born. It's not your fault. So you might as well get rid of any guilt complex. It was there before you came, it'll be there after you leave. It's not your fault. It's just mortal consciousness. It's humanhood. And so he says here, animals are born into human consciousness. And that's why when animals are in the consciousness of humans, they're house pets, and they're well treated. But rabbits and beasts of the field are hunted. However, when animals come into the consciousness of the spiritually illumined, that is, those of us who have spiritual discernment, then the lambs will lie down with the lions. Now, we see that. It's in practically every painting of St. Francis, where it shows the birds landing on his arms and on his head. They're not afraid of him. He's not seeing birds. He's a saint. He's seeing through with spiritual discernment that God is living as. And those birds no longer see him as a man. Entering his consciousness, they feel the recognition of their true identity, and it's safe. All right. When crops are planted, they are planted in carnal consciousness, but when they are not fed by food alone, but by consciousness, which is the substance of their being, there will be infinite crops which are not subject to human conditions. And I demonstrated this without knowing what I was doing. At one point in my life, I lived close to I lived in Pasadena, California, near the Rose Bowl, which is a football stadium. And there were a lot of mansions up there, and a friend of mine inherited one, and he needed somebody to stay there about the same time that I needed to rent something, and so I offered to rent it while it went through probate. And he said, no, just go ahead and live there. Well, it took a year to go through the court system. And so I lived there a year and only paid the utilities. But while I was there, the backyard had an elaborate rose garden. And off to one side was an orange tree. And there was an orange on it. And I used to sit in the back garden there and meditate every day. I had a chair there on the back porch, which was brick. A brick porch, and I sat on the chair and looked out to the rose garden, and I saw the orange tree and the orange on the tree. And I went out to the, let me think what year this was. This would have been 78, 79, I guess. And I went out to the, oh, maybe it was 80, but anyways, I'm saying 79. I went out to the orange tree and I picked the orange, and hey, it was seedless, and it was delicious. Very delicious. It peeled almost like a tangerine. It peeled real easy. and it was delicious, no seeds. Kind of like a navel orange. And I stood in front of that tree and I said, wow, this is great. Thank you so much. And that was the end of my talking with the tree. But I used to come out and meditate every afternoon after work and sit out there for a while. And I would often visualize or look and see with spiritual discernment, try to have the realization that God was the only being. And so God was appearing as that orange tree. Well, I didn't think too much more about it. I just practiced that consciousness. And the following year, when that tree had oranges again, instead of just two oranges, which were what was there the year before, there was over 30 or more oranges, all delicious. And so when he says here that when you recognize with that consciousness that that's the substance of your crops, there'll be infinite crops which are not subject to human conditions, he is absolutely correct. Because that tree went from 2 oranges to 30 oranges without, and I never put any fertilizer on it. I didn't do anything to help it. The only thing I did was the realization I had each day in as I stared out at my garden, or at the garden. So I know that this is true. So he says, it's for this reason that in a household where even one member of the family is spiritually inclined, the children and the animals know less of sin, disease, or bad conduct. And what this means is the consciousness of one becomes in some measure the consciousness of all in the degree of their receptivity. So Christ consciousness, you know, you hear him, he's always writing or saying, my consciousness is a law unto all with whom I come in contact. And that's what he's talking about. Christ consciousness, and Christ consciousness is the ability to discern the Christ in what you're beholding. That consciousness, of course, lifts everyone and everything. So he says, let us be very sure of one point, because the ultimate demonstration of the infinite way is based on this. When we have just one generation of serious infinite way students, the future generations will be born into the consciousness that we are establishing. Now this is very important. It was very important to Joel. He was absolutely convinced that there could be something called a circle of Christhood. There could be enough of us scattered around planet Earth that at any time, day or night, when someone reached out, they could touch that Christ consciousness. Now, what that means is this. In the past, there may have been one man walking around the Holy Lands who was not human. He had the conscious awareness of the living Christ in that which he was beholding, or in some cases, she. And this enlightened individual, if you went to them, you could study with them. You could benefit by being in their consciousness. Okay? So people traveled to be near the wise person, whether they were in China, or Japan, or India, or Jerusalem, or Greece. They traveled to be near this person and in their consciousness. But what Joel realized is if there is enough of us around this world, around this planet, that have this inner spiritual discernment, we're able to discern the Christ while walking around or driving around with eyes open, that anyone, anywhere, reaching out, crying out to God, sincerely praying or meditating, would touch this band, this circle of Christhood, because someone would be awake at all times. And they would be realizing the Christ, and we would touch that circle of Christhood. Much more than that, Joel also felt strongly that if enough of us, well, that 10 righteous men could save a city. If enough of us had this inner discernment, then the entire planet, the entire human race would be lifted to another level of consciousness, and then babies would be born into this world with spiritual discernment already. And so the baby would pop out and look at its parents and see Christ. Now, that would be quite a different world if children were growing up with the spiritual discernment, wouldn't it? Don't you think they would react to each other a little differently? I don't think you'd see one child stealing the other child's rattle. I think you'd see quite a different universe, quite a different world. You might see the kingdom of heaven on earth. So, here he is saying this. When we have just one generation of serious infinite way students, the future generations will be born into the consciousness that we are establishing. And now let me say this, because this is my conviction. We are working to establish this consciousness in ourselves. Right? That's the purpose of these talks, and listening to these talks, and practicing the principles, and practicing meditation. And we are helping to establish, we are the serious students he's talking about. So we are helping establish this consciousness so that future generations will be born into this consciousness. And now, here is my conviction. We are doing this work so that we ourselves will be born into this consciousness. We are working for ourself. We are preparing this world for a new generation in which those who are working now are born into Christ consciousness, and that's us. We are lifting up the world, preparing the way for us, for ourself. So, every time you meditate and receive a spiritual impulse, he says, you cannot limit it to yourself. It has entered human consciousness through you, and anyone in the world who is in serious prayer can receive it. So you see what he's saying? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Every time you meditate for conscious union with God, conscious oneness with God, and an impartation comes to you, whether it is in the form of a truth, an impulse, a feeling of the presence, the Spirit of God, enter human consciousness. It did not merely enter you. You have no idea where that Spirit of God was picked up and what its ultimate effect will be. You see, we must get out of this belief that, well, belief in a personal self, in personal selfhood, in humanhood. God does not enter humanhood for a human. God's not in the human scene, remember? What he's saying here is that when it enters, when you feel it, whether it comes in the form of a truth, an impulse, or a feeling of the presence, Spirit has entered the entire world consciousness. It did not merely enter you. And so you have no idea where that Spirit of God is picked up and what its ultimate effect will be. Always remember this. It's our expectation that we need only one generation of Infinite Way students with spiritual discernment. Let our students become aware of truth entering consciousness, and the future generations will be born into Christ consciousness. All right, so he's saying when you sit down into meditation and you receive an impartation within, it's not for you. It's for I, the infinite I, the one Son, so that that Son can be lifted out of human consciousness, and that will appear as Christ consciousness come to earth for those born into that consciousness. You see that? So you have no idea where this infinite something, when you feel it enter in your meditation, will end up. But do know that you are preparing the way for your future self, or for yourself now as it appears in the future, or appears to be in the future. So he says that babies be born into the new consciousness must be the nature of our world work. Now, again, look at this, would you please? In the past, we had a personal Christ. Do you not see the work of the Infinite Way? Part of the work of the Infinite Way was to lift that out of personal Christ into an impersonal Christ? Sure. In the past, we had Jesus, the Christ, Buddha, the Enlightened One, Krishna, the Christ. We had an individual personal Christ. And when that Christ left, well, you've taken my Lord away. Where have you laid him? And the Christ itself is trying to lift you up. And so, the Infinite Way comes into manifestation. Because somebody is receiving impartations. And the impartations are to lift the one Son up out of humanhood. And out of a personal sense of Christ. Into an impersonal sense of Christ. So, in the past we had Christ Jesus. But now we have Christ consciousness, into which all of us may be born. One consciousness, one infinite, universal, omnipresent Christ consciousness, into which all of us may be born. So you see the point that I'm getting to? Even the Christ itself has now become impersonal. And so the second coming of Christ will not be a personal Christ. The second coming of Christ is the impersonal, universal, infinite, omnipresent, eternal Christ consciousness. All right? And the Infinite Way lifted us out of that personal into the impersonal. And this chapter is all about that. And so he says, when we talk about dying daily, we mean losing the human sense of things. Yes, you must lose the human sense of life. We started out saying, you're sitting in a chair, a man, a woman, you have a personal human sense of life. Just as the Christ is lifted out of the personal into the impersonal, so must you be lifted out of the personal into your impersonal Christ identity, into the One. You must die to the many. and ascend up into the One. He says the human being could never behold the Christ. No. On the road to Emmaus, those two men talked to the living Christ, but they saw it as a man, a stranger, a person, a personal being. All the time, the impersonal is there in their midst. They don't see it. But when anyone attains spiritual discernment, he not only looks at Jesus and witnesses the Christ, he is able to look at any one of us and see that we are the eye of God, the impersonal Christ. If you look at me with your human eyes, you must not expect to see anything but a physical form, says Joel, because you're looking through human awareness, through the human mind. If in your meditation you go deep enough and high enough, do not be surprised if you witness me as the Christ, as spiritual identity, because that is my true identity. And now he's going to share a secret with you. He says he doesn't share often his own experiences, but here's one. When I am in meditation and giving help to someone, I am always beholding the Christ in that individual. This is the only way in which spiritual healing can take place, because it is the modus operandi of spiritual healing. The individual with spiritual discernment can even look at a cripple and say, "What did hinder you?" He would not be saying this to a cripple. He would be saying it unto the Christ, whom he sees through spiritual discernment. You see that? That's the modus operandi, or operandi, of spiritual healing. You must be able to look through a person and see the impersonal Christ. Then you can say to the Christ, "What's bothering you?" "Nothing." "Stretch forth your hand. Come on. Come out of there. Lazarus, come forth. Christ, come forth." Because you're seeing, you're beholding the Christ. You're not looking at an individual and trying to heal it. You're not looking at a human and trying to improve it. There's no answer to this, he says in the Kalua studies. Drop it. The fabric is nothingness. Now, if you are fortunate enough in your meditation to have learned how to enter the silence, no mental activity, no reaching out, no desires, no wish, no will, just motionless like a piece of ice on the water, floating, then you float up like a balloon. You ascend up over the mind in your meditation. You enter Christ consciousness and you look and you behold the Christ of that which you are looking upon. And you see the impersonal. That's the modus operandi of spiritual healing. No man is loving. God loves through man. Okay, that's pretty easy. We can swallow that. God loves through man. But what about the second part? No man is living. God lives in and as man. What about that? You must impersonalize yourself. Now, in the talk, which you'll find in the Uncomfortable Talks, called The Narrow Path of Impersonalization, I brought that out. Or it was brought out, let's put it that way. That you must impersonalize yourself. And I think people hear that and they nod their heads, but they're not really practicing that. No man is living. God lives in and as man. So that man and that woman in the chair, that human sense of life, is not living. I'm sorry, but that is a mental image. Not even your mental image. It's a universal mental image. Drop that. Enter the silence and you will see God lives in and as man. Now here are the two parts. There's always two parts. Remember, it's a fork. He says, if I am holding you in my consciousness in this light, as spiritual, as the offspring of God, as the life, the law, the being of God, how do you feel when you are in my consciousness? That's part one. Holding you in through spiritual discernment, seeing the impersonal Christ where you appear to be. That's part one, seeing the impersonal Christ. And then, when I am releasing you from your sins and your fears by knowing that these are not of you, but are of an impersonal Antichrist, how do you feel? Well, obviously you feel free. But notice the two parts. Pay very close attention here. First, part one. Through spiritual discernment, he holds you in consciousness as the impersonal Christ. There's no person here, only the impersonal Christ. Okay, now part two. I release you from your sins, fears, diseases by knowing it's not a person. It's an impersonal Antichrist, an impersonal malpractice, an impersonal carnal mind, an impersonal mortal mind, an impersonal human mind. It's impersonal. So, part one is impersonal Christ. Part two is impersonal universal belief. Both parts are impersonal. Where is the person? No such thing was ever made. God never made one. I know it's difficult. It's difficult to get your mind around. But your mind doesn't have to get around it. You don't have to understand this in order to experience it. What you do have to do is surrender that personal sense of effort in your meditation and wait. He tells you how to pray. He tells you very plainly in the Kailua study series. You must, if you're ready to go beyond the mind, you must finally reach that place where you're able to say, wait a minute, this is all the impersonal nothingness. So I'm not going to work on it. Only he says it like this, no answer to this. And then clench your teeth if necessary and shut up. Be still. Stop taking thought. Stand stock still. Stand still and see the movement. And when in the silence you are lifted. You don't do the lifting. You don't know a bunch of truths to do the lifting. You rest and allow spirit to lift. And it lifts you to a place where now you are not struggling trying to do something for a personal human. It lifts you into a place where you are also not waiting on a personal Christ. You are experiencing the impersonal Christ. And so it lifts you above the impersonal world beliefs, universal beliefs, mortal mind, into the impersonal Christ. And those are the two parts. And he says, do you not see that this is your responsibility to the world? Now this is for those of you who are advancing. This is your responsibility to the world. You are preparing the world. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. You are preparing the second coming of Christ, all of you, so that you are born into Christ's consciousness. That's the second coming. The second coming is not a personal Christ. It's an impersonal Christ consciousness. You are preparing it so that you are born into it. Do you not see that this is your responsibility to the world? As you hold everyone in the world, in this light, you are setting them free in Christ. And when you are not doing this, you are really malpracticing, and you are holding them in bondage to their own sins, diseases, and lacks. Spiritual teachers and practitioners must live so as to keep their students and patients and families and enemies in this divine consciousness. I will say it again, and I'm not bragging. I'm saying this to show you how we live it here. When September 11th of 2001 came about, and I was awakened by somebody calling and saying, do you know what they've done? They've blown up the World Trade Centers. The first thing that my family did, we sat down and prayed for the enemy. That they may see light, that they may see God's will, that they may see the truth, that they may be set free from any beliefs under which they were struggling, such as the belief that by killing people you'll make the world a better place. That's a universal belief. It wasn't theirs, it wasn't personal. And so we prayed for them first, and then we prayed for everyone else, those that might have been hurt or injured or lost loved ones. But first we prayed for the enemy, because that's what we were told to do by the Christ. What reward do you have if you pray for those you love? Pray for the enemy. And so we did that here. And I have never felt, since that moment till now, I have not felt an ongoing hatred or anger or animosity. No. In setting them free, we set our family free. Anyway, that's the way we do it. You are entitled to do and believe whatever you wish. We could be wrong, but that's the way we practiced it here. Now, it is your responsibility to the world. When you are not doing this, you are malpracticing. Spiritual teachers and practitioners must live to keep their students, patients, families, and enemies in this divine consciousness. This is your function. You have no more license than I have to hold people in your thoughts mortally. You see? Do you see? It is time to really learn the principle of impersonalization. Because he's saying here, you must impersonalize all those you see. Lift them into the impersonal Christ, or behold through spiritual discernment the impersonal Christ. And behold through spiritual discernment the impersonal universal beliefs. Or antichrist, if you like that term. Or illusion. Or mesmerism. Or hypnotism, carnal mind, mortal mind. The words are not important so long as you see that it is impersonal and not created by God. So it has no God power. So this chapter is telling you to impersonalize yourself, impersonalize all those you see, impersonalize universal belief, impersonalize the belief in good and evil, impersonalize the Christ. Other than that, there's nothing to it. So he says, if I am not holding them in that light, that is, those he sees, I am failing as an instrument for the infinite way. So if you're not holding them and you're not doing these two parts, you're failing. And the two parts are, through spiritual discernment, seeing the offspring of God, the law, the life, the being of God, the impersonal Christ, and releasing you from your fear, diseases, and sins by knowing this is the impersonal universal belief. If I'm not holding them in that light, I am failing. So are you failing as students of the infinite way if you are not maintaining this universe in your consciousness in the same way? Why? Because for this reason came you into the world, that through these principles you might lift this world out of human consciousness into spiritual discernment of Christ consciousness. And so if you're not doing that, you're failing the reason, the mission you have. I told you some weeks back that you all have a mission now. Perhaps you thought it was just beautiful poetry. It's not. It's very practical, day to day, what you must do. We call this meditation, prayer, or treatment. It really is a way of life. It is a state of consciousness which must be lived 24 hours a day. Every infinite way student should accept the responsibility to die daily to material sense and be reborn of spiritual consciousness or impersonal consciousness. And that means to bless the world that comes into your consciousness. He says, you might as well understand, I am not a physical being, I am consciousness. I am aware of God as my consciousness, and I live by this principle. And then you are embraced in God consciousness. In other words, the consciousness in which I embrace you is my understanding of the spiritual nature of your being. I am aware of your spiritual identity. I am aware of your spiritual selfhood. In high moments, I am even aware of your spiritual form. And the light that I am dispels darkness. If there is darkness in any form of sin, disease, lack, unhappiness, it is dissolved in some measure merely by your entering my consciousness. Okay, he is trying to lift those advanced students that have been with him for several years, and that would be most of us, out of a human consciousness trying to practice metaphysical principles to improve humanhood into the divine impersonal consciousness that sees Christ everywhere. That sees the impersonal Christ in everyone and everything. So that this entire world can be lifted into heaven here and now. And those of us who have practiced will be born into this consciousness. And the second coming of the impersonal Christ will be complete. Now, note this. There is a temptation that would cause us to let down from realizing this for the world. It would even say to some spiritual teachers and practitioners, you can have a few hours off. No, you cannot put on and take off this consciousness as if it were a costume. And so it is with every Infinite Way student. Each of you, as a student, should remember that every succumbing to the temptation to drop out merely increases the load when you try to get back in. It is far easier to stay in than to drop out and then climb back in again. Now, some of you know what that means. If you have these several short meditations a day, he's suggesting 30 now, where you just take a breath and let it out, recognize, realize, okay, this is impersonal universal beliefs appearing as individuals, or appearing as an individual, but I let that go. There's nothing can be done about it. cannot be fixed ever. So I let it go. No answer to this. And I take a deep breath. Now, Father revealed that impersonal Christ, and I'm silent for 15 seconds or 30 seconds. Speak, Father. And then the meditation's over, and I go on about my business, and half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour later, I do it again. And you have from 12 to 30 of these a day. If you're doing that, as well as your long periods of meditation, perhaps one in the morning, one at noon, and one in the night, then, he says, it's easier to stay in this consciousness, this spiritual discernment of the impersonal Christ. It's much easier to stay in that consciousness than it is if you forget all about this and you go watch a ballet somewhere, and then you go out to dinner with your friends, and you're having thoughts about their personal lives as they share them with you, and concerns about their daughters or their grandsons or whatnot, and you get into a discussion about Obama health care, or you get into a discussion about Parliament and the latest laws, or you get in discussion about terrorism and how that's unfolding, and before you know it, you've fallen completely out and you're seeing nothing but humanhood. Now try to get back in where you have that spiritual discernment. It takes a little while, because now you have to shed all of these things you've picked up. It's not easy to do. You just can't put it on like a costume. It takes work, and sometimes it takes a couple of days to get back in. And it's not fun. So he says, remember, you are your brother's keeper, not in the sense of having to support him, but you are your brother's keeper in the sense of maintaining the highest state of consciousness possible through your studies and meditations. We do not want the children and the grandchildren of this generation to be born into the same consciousness we were born into. No. No, that's why we're here. We agreed to come here, all of us, and help lift this human consciousness out of human consciousness, so that future generations will be born into spiritually discerning the impersonal Christ. But he says they will be born into the same consciousness, the consciousness of good and evil, unless we present a higher consciousness for them to be born into. The responsibility is on all of every spiritual student, insofar as possible and as quickly as possible, to drop our concepts of man as a mortal and our concepts of good and evil, and live in divine consciousness to the best of our ability. And when we slip, climb back up as quickly as possible. And so we have a different, hopefully you have a different vision now of world work. World work is not fixing that situation in in London, or that situation in Turkey, or Iraq, or Japan, or China, or Korea, or Iran. No, world work is not solving a strike. World work is not bringing supply to Bangladesh. No. See, that was a personal. We were trying to use a personal Christ to fix a personal situation. We are impersonalizing. That's what our lives are about. And so what is world work? Aha! World work is to stop seeing these human situations, to impersonalize them, and to behold the impersonal Christ consciousness. See, it's the same in our individual lives. We thought we would demonstrate supply and home and companionship and health. And then we were told, no, demonstrate God, and the rest will happen. And it's the same in our world work. We are not to demonstrate solutions to human problems. or human situations. We are to demonstrate the impersonal Christ and let the harmonies unfold by themselves. It's the same. Come up higher. That's what Joel's saying. That's what Christ is saying through him. What you have to give to this generation and to future generations is the maintaining of spiritual consciousness. And so that's your world work. That's your mission. Please take it seriously. He says, you cannot reach the realm of God except through silence. And now silence is not an absence of sound. Silence is an absence of humanhood. Eventually, you yourself must adopt the realization that none of the activity of your mind will get you into the kingdom of God. Then you really will be consciously conscious. All right, so he says you have to have a thirsting and a hungering. Yes, because otherwise you're just going to take it very lightly and know these truths with your mind and do a few affirmations and denials and be satisfied in your humanhood with occasional harmony. But if you have that thirst and that hunger, as I do, burns inside of you. I must go farther. I must. What is this impersonal Christ? Joel was told to seek the impersonal Christ, and now he's offering it to us. What is this impersonal Christ? I must find it. Impersonal healing. What is it? Show me. I've got to have it. And you devote your life to it, and you have that hunger and that thirst. Well, he says, as a matter of fact, it would be difficult, if not impossible, to take an individual out of 100 and give that individual the kingdom of God unless he had a deep longing, a hungering, and a thirsting. As with Jacob, there must be a willingness to wrestle all night if necessary. And he says that, and I say that. You must take these principles, you must take them within and wrestle with them. What does it mean? How do I do it? How do I get across? He says the metaphysical world got off to a wrong start because it was hungering and thirsting for things, for a better body, a better purse, a better home, a better marriage or business. But the infinite way never had any intention of being anything but a mystical message, a message revealing the possibility of attaining its goal of conscious union with God and the means of attaining it. During all these years, the writings, recordings bear witness to this. The infinite way is not a system of attaining improved humanhood. It is the attaining of Christhood, or the impersonal Christ. And so let's put this in these words. The infinite way is not a system of attaining improved personal life, personal self. No, it is the attaining of the impersonal self, impersonal Christ. During the last 2 months, we have taken the actual step of saying that attaining Christhood can no longer be eventual or ultimate. It can no longer be a future goal. We have entered the period where Christhood is to be the immediate attainment. Okay? That's all of you. Who is this lesson given to? All of you. All those students who have been with the Infinite Way writings and recordings for enough years that the letter of truth is established within them, and now they can enter the period of opening their consciousness to the experience. For years you have read that the Infinite Way is not a message but an experience. And today you must realize that the time to demonstrate that experience is here for you. And so for us who are advancing, the time has come to demonstrate the experience of being lifted, ascending into the impersonal Christ. Now he says, this is not so for beginning students. And then he gives you a meditation or a cone. Each one of you could take that word I and ask yourself, is there anything to me except conscious awareness? If you really enter into that meditation, and it brings you to a place where you cannot answer with the mind, then in that stillness, Christ will answer and will reveal itself as your identity. He says, I can be aware of the things of God because there is an area of my consciousness which is the child of God. Okay, now, there is one Son of God, one Christ, one Christ consciousness, one child of God. And there's an area inside of you where you touch that. You become aware of it. You feel its movement. You are lifted into it. This is spiritually discerning the impersonal Christ. And it is the consciousness that you are preparing so that you can be born into it and never again step out of it. Oh, he says, do not be impatient. The way is straight and narrow. There is an area of divinity incorporated in your consciousness. There is an area of your consciousness which is heaven. And there you go. Heaven is not a place. Heaven is not a future experience. Heaven is an area of your consciousness. It's above the human mind activity. It's in this impersonal Christ. This is heaven. Heaven here and now. There is an area of your consciousness which is heaven. It must be loosed. It must be released. It must ascend. Pay no attention to the mistakes of your humanhood. You are trying to reach your divinity, that which never had humanhood. And so, I wrote in the margin here, a person or humanhood is not who you are. And you see, he's giving you this principle in such a way that if you're not paying attention, it will just flow down by, and you won't even see it because it's so gently given. I'm trying to snap your awareness out of your drowsiness so you can see it. And so here's the principle. You are trying to reach your divinity, that which never had humanhood. Okay? Your real self has never been a human. All this parade of human identities, think about it. Over the centuries, men and women, boys and girls, old men, old women, a parade of humanhood after humanhood, these lives, these personal lives that were so important, and all the people and persons. There is an area of your consciousness that has never been human. This is the impersonal you that you must find. This is the impersonal I. And in your meditation, if you really, really find that part which has never had humanhood, you will experience the impersonal Christ. Do not try to understand this with your mind, he says. Just accept it and keep your inner ear open, because it is in a state of receptivity, not in mental activity, that it comes. When it comes, There is the same Christ that appeared as Krishna and Jesus and Buddha. God has only one Son. There is only one God consciousness, and that God consciousness becomes you. Well, I don't know if you can feel that, the magnitude of that. The Christ that walked the earth as Jesus is the Christ of you. And as you die in this moment to any human mental activity and are still and resting as that water floating on a sea of spirit, as that ice floating on water, then in that letting go, you float up as a balloon into this Christ consciousness, and you discern it as an experience. You experience the Christ, the impersonal Christ, Christ without a human. This is who you are. This is the I of you, the one Son of God. You are the Son of God, the Christ of God. And the Christ that walked this planet through Jesus is now walking the planet through you. And living in this awareness, you are lifting the entire human consciousness out of itself so that future generations will be born into Christ consciousness. This is the responsibility that is upon you, which I have spoken of before, to maintain the listening attitude. I, if I be lifted up, will lift up this entire world back into the Father's house, into God consciousness. This world will be saved by 10 righteous men who ascend. Who ascend to the Father's house. God consciousness is my consciousness. And then relax without taking thought and let that consciousness function every detail of your life or every detail of its life. So again, the world will be saved. This world will be saved by those of us advancing students who ascend over the mind into the impersonal Christ and then relax without taking thought and let that consciousness function every detail of its life. Is that not beautiful? This is the world work that those of you hearing this talk should be engaged in. And this is what he was trying to describe and explain how to do way back in this book called The Art of Spiritual Healing, which was originally written and spoken in 1959. Here's what he says. I'm going to bring it to your memory once more because this is the experience of floating up like a balloon without hands. Are you ready? Listen. For years after I had learned to recognize that all forms of sin, disease, lack limitation, are mesmeric sense or hypnotism, that's part one, the puzzle was to discover how to break that hypnotism. What could I do? It was then that I discovered the scriptural passage which you will find throughout the writings. The stone is cut out of the mountain without hands. By the time I had spent some moments puzzling on its obscure meaning, the answer began to be apparent. Our weapon against error, our offense and defense, is something that is not physical, not mental. No action, no words, no thoughts, only the awareness of God. That's part two. As you carry this out in practice, watching, beholding the stone being formed in and of your consciousness, while you stand to one side as a witness or a beholder, eventually a state of peace will come, and you will catch a glimpse of God as is. Not a power, just God is. You begin to understand that no power does anything to anyone, but you become a beholder as reality begins to appear. All problems fade out in proportion as you develop this ability to be quiet, be still, and behold. Witness divine harmony unfold. The principle behind this is that inasmuch as the activity of the human mind is the substance of hypnotism, when the human mind is not functioning, aha, there we have silence. When the human mind is not functioning, there's no more hypnotism. When you are not thinking thoughts or words, you are in a stillness. The human mind is stopped. The hypnotism is gone. When you experience this, you will feel something which transcends the human dimension of life. Yes, you will be lifted up like a balloon, silently, swiftly, into impersonal Christ consciousness. And there you will rest and allow it to function itself. And this is how the world will be saved. By several serious Infinite Ways students, advancing students who are ready to impersonalize. Well, we've run out of time again. We could go quite a bit more on this subject, but just remember, you must impersonalize the error, the people you see. You must impersonalize yourself. And then, in the silence that remains, you will be lifted into the impersonal Christ, the one and only real Son of God, the Infinite Way. Thank you, my dear friends. Thank you.